want to talk about Elijah for just a minute. Talk about Elijah. Do you remember Elijah? Do you remember anything about Elijah? Remember reading anything about Elijah? Maybe a sermon on Elijah? Maybe a Bible study? The prophet Elijah, that is. He is a prophet who stood before a wicked king, Ahab, and said, "Ahab, if you don't change your ways, the heavens will be sealed and there will be no more rain on your land." The prophet Elijah was certainly a bold one. He certainly was not afraid to say what was on his mind. He was certainly not afraid to hold someone accountable. Someone once described Elijah as being a blood and guts kind of a prophet. And I believe if you know or read anything about Elijah, you might agree with that. Elijah is the prophet who climbed up on top of Mount Carmel and called down fire from heaven with a showdown with the priests of Baal, and who said to the people of Israel, "Who are going to worship Baal, or who are you going to worship? Baal or Jehovah? Let's finish it once and for all. Let's settle it once and for all." That's the prophet Elijah. Elijah was the one who's, when his life work was over, who was caught up in the whirlwind in a chariot of fire sent by God. That is the prophet Elijah. Listen again as God speaks about him in Malachi 4, 5 and 6. He says this, "See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and turn the children's to their fathers." You may remember in Jesus' last moments when he was dying on the hanging on the cross, he cried out these words, and to some they thought he was crying out for Elijah, if you might recall. In every Orthodox Jewish home at Passover, even to this day, when they put the chairs around the table, oftentimes they will put an empty chair at the table. And do you know why they put an empty chair at the table? Because they are waiting for Elijah to come. They are saving a place at the table for Elijah. I think there can be no mistake that Elijah was one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament. And he was a little unorthodox, as I said. He was this blood and cuts kind of prophet. He wasn't afraid to tell you like it was, and he didn't necessarily say it in the most tactful ways. Someone like that, that's who he was. And I'm thinking to myself, man, wouldn't it be cool, or wouldn't it be something to be like that? Wouldn't it be something to be like Elijah? Well, our text this morning comes from James 5 in verse 17, just one verse. And this is what it says. Elijah, are you ready for this? This is how it starts. James says, "Elijah was a man just like us." Elijah was a man just like us. "He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. That's the text. One verse. Elijah is a man just like us. The 14th chapter of Acts tells about Paul and Barnabas in the city of Lystra. They had healed a crippled man, and the miracle was so amazing that the citizens of Lystra decided that Paul and Barnabas were gods. They're like, these two have to be gods. If they could do that kind of thing, they have to be gods. They called Paul Mercury and Barnabas Jupiter and began to worship and offer sacrifices to them. But as the crowd surrounded them, Paul cried out, "Wait, we're not gods. We're men just like you." There's literally only two times in the Bible that phrase is used. This here in James, when James says Elijah is just like us, and in this text here. So the question is, what does it mean when James says Elijah was a man just like us? Because I got to be honest with you. When I read that, I have just a little bit of trouble with that. That Elijah was just like us. That's a little bit troubling for me. James doesn't just say that, you know, you have a few things in common with Elijah. You have some similarities. You do things similar, like Elijah. He says we are just like him, or he just like us. And that trips me up just a little bit, because I'm picturing Elijah driving around the back roads of Gregory, right? I mean, think about it. That's hard to wrap your mind around, right? Or can you imagine seeing him at a line at McDonald's ordering a Big Mac and fries? I mean, he says that Elijah is just like us. And I'm thinking to myself, when I read the things that Elijah did and the ways that he acted, I don't see myself anything like Elijah. And James says, but he is just like us. Now, if James had said, Peter was a man like us, that would be a little bit more believable, right? I could see myself being a little bit more like Peter, oftentimes saying and doing the wrong thing, acting inappropriately at the wrong time. That sounds more like me. I don't see myself anything like Elijah. But if he said Peter, I'd be like, yeah, I guess I could see that. Or what if James had said, David was a man like us? Now there's somebody that I can identify with, that maybe you could identify more with. I could see that. David writes in the Psalms about his frustrations. I don't know about you, but I have plenty of frustrations. David writes a lot about searching for God's will, and I know one thing, I spend a lot of time trying to figure out what God is doing and what he wants. I see myself more like David in wondering who he can trust. I mean, David was a sinner. David had trouble with his kids. I mean, Julie and I go round and round plenty. Indeed, David was a man that I could relate more to. So if James had said, you know, Peter is a man just like us, or David is a man just like us, I'd be like, yeah, I get that. We have a lot in common. We have a lot in common. But James doesn't mention them at all. James doesn't mention Peter or David. He says Elijah was a man just like us. And then the rest of the passage says that when Elijah prayed earnestly that it would not rain, God held back the rain. And then 3.5 years later, prayed for rain, and the rain came. As a prophet from God, Elijah did some pretty extraordinary things. If we read the things that he did, they were pretty extraordinary. But James's message is that Elijah was an ordinary person just like us. James did these, Elijah did these extraordinary things, but he was a man just like us. So if he was just like us and did extraordinary things, then we too should be able to do what he did. Make sense? If he's just like us and could do those things, then we too ought to be able to do those things. But like anything else in life, in order to do what he did, we have to understand why God was able to use him as an ordinary man to do extraordinary things. So if you want to be like Elijah and do extraordinary things, then we have to understand what it was that set him apart. Why was it that God was able to use Elijah to do extraordinary things, but he's not using me to do extraordinary things, when in reality, he was a man just like me? So this is the question that I ask myself. Well, I want to look at two things that I believe that Elijah did that allowed God to use him to do extraordinary things, even though he was a man just like us. And number one, Elijah never compromised his faith. Never compromised his faith. So I would say this, to do extraordinary things for the kingdom, we must never compromise our faith. First of all, we learn from Elijah that someone committed to God will not compromise their faith. Elijah was committed and he did not compromise. Now, Elijah has kind of an interesting name. It comes from two Hebrew words, El, obviously, Elijah, the first two words, and Jah, J-A-H, at the end. If you put those two names together, it means Jehovah is God, which is exactly what Elijah believed. Elijah believed wholeheartedly that Jehovah is God. Elijah believed with all his heart that Jehovah is God and that there was no other. Not only that he was God, but there was no other God. And that brought him into direct conflict, into direct confrontation with King Ahab. And I think if we're being honest, our belief that there is only one God puts us in direct conflict with a lot of people. Just as Elijah found himself in direct confrontation with King Ahab. If you don't remember the name King Ahab, maybe you remember his wife. Her name was Jezebel. If you don't remember Ahab, you might remember Jezebel. Now, King Ahab also believed that Jehovah was God, just like Elijah. The problem was that he married a woman who did not. He believed that Jehovah was God, but he married Jezebel, and Jezebel believed that Baal was God. It's kind of an issue, right? I think Jesus talks, or the scripture talks about being unequally yoked. You want to talk about being unequally yoked? I mean, this is a perfect example of being unequally yoked. And of course, Ahab was a politician who didn't want to offend anybody, especially his wife Jezebel. Therefore, he decided, hey, if worshiping one God is good, then worshiping two gods must be even better. I mean, this isn't like money, though. It's like, you know, $2 is better than one, right? I mean, nobody would disagree with that. Worshiping two gods is definitely not better than worshiping the one true God. But, like I said, as a politician, he's like, well, if worshiping on one is good, then two must be better. So he built altars. Altars, plural, right? He built two altars. One to worship Jehovah and the other to worship Baal. This is a problem. This is a big problem. Into his place he brought priests of Jehovah and priests of Baal. So now not only did he build two altars, he brought priests who worshiped both gods into one place. This is not a good direction. And then what he told the people is this, when he gathered them, you can worship whichever God you choose, or you can worship both of them if you want. You can worship whatever you want. This God, that God, both gods, create another God. Worship whatever you want, is what Ahab was saying. But, as I said, Elijah did not condemn Ahab. He did not compromise. He did not compromise his faith. And so Elijah confronted Ahab, and he condemned his idolatry. And as a result of Ahab's example, many of the Israelites began worshiping Baal. Again, moving in the wrong direction. While others were worshiping Baal one day and Jehovah the next. They couldn't make up their minds, because that's what happens when you try and serve two gods, right? You can't make up your mind. You can't have it both ways. And so you find yourself confused in who you're going to worship from one day to the next. But it's easy for us to read this text and be critical of Ahab, right? And be critical of all those who were worshiping more than one God. But I think we ought to be a little bit careful how critical we are, because If we're being honest, I think sometimes we unintentionally worship more than one God, right? I mean, we come to church on Sunday and we sing our worship songs and we are intentional and we mean it with all of our heart when we sing our worship to God. And we call Him God and we believe that He is the one true God. But then we spend our time and our money and our word and speak words and act and do things that might reflect that we worship something else, right? We might not come into this place and set up an altar over here and one over here and intentionally worship God over here and Baal over here. We might not make it that obvious. But in our own lives, I think sometimes if we're not careful, we can subtly worship one day and worship the other the next. So be careful how critical we are here. And Elijah confronted him and his idolatry. And Elijah reached a breaking point. And he said, look, we need to settle this once and for all. We need to figure this out once and for all. So he calls for a contest up on Mount Carmel. You know where I'm going with this probably. And he utters the words to the Israelites, how long are you going to waver between two opinions? If Jehovah is God, follow Him. But if Baal is God, then follow him, but don't try and follow both. He challenged the priests of Baal to see which one is God and actually able to answer their prayers. So one day, the contest, the 400 priests of Baal built an altar and called for Baal to send down fire from heaven. 400 of them, they built this altar and they cried out to Baal and they cried out to Baal to send down fire from heaven. And of course, we know nothing happened. Nothing came. Nothing happened. The only thing that came was hoarse voices because they were crying out louder and louder. And then they tore off their clothing and even cut themselves out of desperation for their God, Baal, to come and send down fire. And yet, nothing happened. And finally, when it was obvious that they had completely failed, completely making a fool of themselves, that they didn't get any response from Baal, Elijah said, okay, you've had your turn. Your time is up. Now it's my turn. It was time to prove to the people once and for all who God really is. Do you see the confidence that Elijah had in God? He knew God was going to show up, right? He knew that God wasn't going to make a fool out of him. And in 1 Kings 18:30, we read, then Elijah said to all his people, come here to me. They came to him and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which was in ruins. So he rebuilt the altar. Elijah rebuilds the long neglected altar of God and offers his sacrifice upon it. Then Elijah prays. God dramatically responds with fire from heaven to consume the sacrifice. And we know what happens. Jehovah is God. That is the proclamation of the life of Elijah. And we know what happens. Fire comes down and it consumes the sacrifice. That was a long time ago. That was a long time ago. Is there a message there in that story for the church today? It seems to me that there is. Elijah says, I will not be contaminated by my surroundings. I will not be contaminated by my surroundings. I will keep my life pure. My testimony untarnished. I will keep on standing up for the facts that God is who He is and that there is no other God. And that is the message for the church today. That we must stand up for what we believe. That we must stand on the facts that there is only one God. And He is the Jehovah God. And He is the only one true God. And that there is no other God, period. That is the message for the church today. We need to hear that message and we need to proclaim that message today. You see, the world will tolerate us as Christians as long as we don't get too serious about it. As long as we don't get too serious about it, then you're well accepted into your little circles of friends, right? But as soon as you get a little too serious about it, everything changes. It's perfectly acceptable to the world for us to believe that Jesus is the Christ, or the Son of God, as long as we conform to their attitudes and their values and their standards. You can claim Jesus is the Son of God all you want, as long as you still conform to our standards and our values. Then we don't care. And you know what? Unfortunately, many are. Unfortunately, many are claiming that Jesus is the Son of God while at the same time conforming to the standards and the values of the world. And then, of course, they are accepted by the world when they do that. It's a dangerous, dangerous game, though. Several years ago, an article appeared in the Wall Street Journal about a woman who called herself Reverend Terry and her New Age religion. She called it the New Christianity, and here's what it said that she teaches. Happiness and limitless, and people don't need to change for the better, but simply to realize that they are already perfect. No need to change for the better because you're already perfect just the way you are. And as you look at the world around us, do we believe that? Somehow she seems to have a very strange perception of this world. She doesn't believe in sin or hell. Sin is simply self-hatred, according to her. And hell is what some of us build for ourselves right here on earth. So according to her, sin is just self-hatred. And the hell is the place that we build around ourselves here on earth. The article described her audiences, are you ready for this? Is young and suntanned, driving Mercedes and BMWs. She teaches prosperity and happiness and says you should never feel guilty for anything you do, but rejoice in your own perfection. Now, isn't that comforting? Do what you want and never feel guilty. Her conclusion is that since there isn't any such thing as sin, if there is no such thing as sin, then there is no room for Jesus to come to the world to die. If there is no such thing as sin, then why Jesus? There is no room for Jesus. Somehow that sounds like what was happening in Ahab's day, when they compromised and so diluted the worship of God that the people were no longer paying any attention to the word or the will of God. Is that what's happening today? Is that what is happening today? People say your God is as good as mine. You worship yours, and I'll worship mine. You go on and worship your God, and I'll worship mine. Don't give me a hard time about the God I worship, and I won't give you a hard time about the God you worship. We'll just go on and worship our own things and do our own things, and we'll just live happily ever after together. But Elijah's message for us today is separate yourself from the world's values. I wouldn't say isolate yourself. He doesn't say isolate yourself. Separate yourself from their values and be faithful to them or to him. By being faithful to our values, we're being faithful to him, right? So that is the first thing that I see, is that Elijah did not compromise his faith. And then the second thing is this. Elijah did not conform, but he transformed. He did not conform, but he transformed. If we want to do extraordinary things for the kingdom, we must not conform, but we must transform or be transformed. I would say both. We should not only be transformed, but we also ought to transform. Another familiar text, Romans 12, 1 and 2, says this. We've heard it so often that I'm not sure we've even really listened to it anymore. We've heard this text so many times that sometimes when we hear it, we don't even really listen to it. Anyway, Paul says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercies, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. Our spiritual act of worship is not this. Our spiritual act of worship is not singing praise songs on Sunday morning. They're a good thing. We need to do them. We should do them. We do do them. But according to the writer here, it says that offering our bodies as living sacrifices is what pleases God and is our spiritual act of worship. Then it goes on to say, do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve of God's will, His good, pleasing, and perfect will, is what the text says. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There are two words in this passage that really stand out to me, and it is conform and transform. Conform and transform. And as you study the Bible and read about the impact made by the people mentioned in its pages, you will find that most all of them fit into one of these two categories. Those who conformed to their world or those who transformed their world. You can either conform to it or transform it. Judas conformed. Judas conformed. He had the privilege of listening to the teachings of Jesus, learning straight from the lips of Jesus himself. He walked with Jesus, saw everything that Jesus did, saw the miracles. And guess what he did? He conformed. He conformed and he sold out. Joseph, Old Testament Joseph, he didn't conform. He was sold into slavery. He found himself in a bad, bad way. He was tempted to commit adultery with Potiphar's wife. But he didn't conform to the world. And in time, he did what instead? He transformed the world. Daniel did not conform. He wouldn't conform to the pleasures of the palace. He wouldn't bow down to their golden idols. He kept on believing and he kept on praying. And he did not conform, but he also transformed the world around him. And the same can be said of Peter and James and John. Great saints who followed God, who did not conform. Not to say they didn't speak out of turn sometimes, but they did not conform. Their pressures were there, but they would not conform. And finally, they turned the world upside down. Or maybe they turned it right side up. They did not conform. Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. He will love one and hate the other, or will be devoted to one and despise the other. In Matthew 6:24. And that's where it is today in our society. There are other altars and other gods beckoning for our attention and our worship. And we see it everywhere. We went out to... Not that we've never been guilty of this. We went out to eat. We went to IHOP, I think it was. And at the table across from us would be what appeared to be a man, a wife, and their young son. I don't know if that's true or not, but that's what it looked like. And they had ordered their meal, and before it came, it was, Lori tapped me on the shoulder, and she's like, look over there. And seriously, it was the man, his phone in his face. The woman on the other side of the table had her phone in her face, and the son had his phone, and they were not even looking at each other a bit. Then this is all we saw, all three of them doing. And I thought to myself, what are we worshiping here? What in the world are we doing? It just struck me as, and then thinking to myself, I think probably at some point we're all a little bit guilty. See, society says, that's all right. You can still go to church. I don't care if you go to church on Sundays. That's fine. Go to church. Do your church thing. Just conform to our standards. That's all we ask. We don't care what you do on Sunday. It's all right. You can even go to church and be a respectable Christian. Just go ahead and make sure you serve the other gods too while you're at it. It's okay if you go to church and serve that God. That's okay. Just make sure you serve our gods too at the same time. But from Elijah comes this message. Don't conform. Be transformed. And here is how. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices. That's what the text says. That's what Jesus says. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Give yourself to God. And then it says, secondly, is this. Renew your mind. Let God's word teach you and shape your thinking, your attitudes and your values in a new and wonderful and profound way. And then there's a third thing. Then you will be able to prove or test and approve God's good and pleasing and perfect will for your life. That's a big one, right? We need to be able to test and prove God's good and pleasing will for our lives. If we're to follow God, we need to be able to test and prove what His will for our lives are. And we can't do that if we're conforming. We can only do that if we're transforming and renewing our mind. Only if we're doing those things will we know and understand and be able to test and approve what God's will for our life is. And I believe that's God's message for us today. We dare not compromise. We dare not dilute the truth of His Word. Like Elijah, we must stand strong and we must proclaim it. I will remind you what James said, that Elijah is just like us. We know John 3:16. We see it everywhere. You see it in stadiums. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His own Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him, John 3:16. During the war in Vietnam, a young West Point graduate was assigned to lead a group of new recruits into battle. Despite difficult circumstances, he did his job well, leading them to accomplish their assigned objective. But one night, they met some stiff enemy resistance. Now, he's a young lieutenant, young guy. They were meeting resistance. And as they were making their way to the helicopters that would evacuate them to safety, one of his men fell severely wounded. The young lieutenant and his men who had reached the helicopters knew that any attempt to save him would certainly mean death for the rescuer. There is no way they were going to be able to rescue him safely. But the young lieutenant rushed back anyway. He was able to save the soldier, but in the process was mortally wounded and died before the helicopter could reach the base. He sacrificed his life to save another soldier. After the rescued soldier had recovered and returned to the States, the lieutenant's parents heard that he was in their vicinity, in their area, and they wanted to meet with him. They wanted to have him over for dinner. They wanted to meet the gentleman whose life their son had saved by rescuing him. Wanting to know this young man whose life was saved at such a great cost to them, they invited him to dinner. When their guest arrived, he was obviously drunk. He was rowdy and obnoxious. He told off-color jokes and showed no sensitivity or gratitude for the sacrifice of their son who died to save him. They were notably troubled by it, and the grieving parents did the best they could to make the man's visit a positive one. But their efforts were unrewarded, and the guest finally left. They were heartbroken, as if to say, "This is the man that my son died for." Notably heartbroken. As the dad closed the door behind him, the mother collapsed to tears and cried, "To think that our son had to die for someone like that." Yet, that's exactly what Jesus did for us. That's exactly what Jesus did for us. He died for a man like that. He died for a man like you, and he died for a man like me. He deserves our best. He doesn't deserve our compromise. He doesn't deserve for us to conform. He calls us to transform. Let's pray. Lord, this morning we thank you for your word. And Lord, it's hard for us to comprehend. It's hard for us to wrap our minds around the fact that Elijah was a man just like us. I don't know, when I look at myself, Lord, I certainly don't see a man like Elijah. But Lord, what a great reminder this morning that if we will not compromise and if we will continually be renewed, our mind and our heart, Lord, then you too can use us to speak boldly about our faith and to transform our areas of influence. Lord, forgive us on the days that we worship two gods. Lord, this morning we are here to declare that we believe that you are the one true God, and that there is nothing or no one or no other God worthy of our worship this morning. And Lord, we believe that the Son of God is 100% man and 100% God. And Lord, this morning we declare that he is worthy to be worshipped and he is worthy to be elevated to a place like no other. Lord, give us the strength, give us the courage, and give us the boldness to not conform, to not compromise, but to transform by serving one God, the living God, and one God only. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Dan. Please stand if you are able.